Good morning, everyone. Billy Arnold here in Federal Way, Washington, Lifeway Church, and I am honored to be able to bring a message to you this morning on this Easter Sunday morning here. Obviously, for our church family, I love being able to speak to our church family in a way like this. This is our fourth Sunday of doing streaming, and so we're starting to figure out a way to get the hang of this. And although I have to tell you, it's certainly a little bit unusual in that way. But I certainly want to bring family greetings to our own church family. Many of us, if not most of us, are sharing this online in all places that we are at in that way. I have all of my life enjoyed Easter Sundays. I've been doing this for almost four decades, and we've always enjoyed Easter Sunday when you drive up and the parking lot is full of cars and all that. And this morning we drive up and there are like four cars in the parking lot. And the obvious is we are gathered together in a very unique way at a very unusual time period in this world. And as I said, the now five of us this morning who are helping in this spot to make this happen for all of us are enjoying doing this for you. We are certainly getting the hang of it in an unusual way on this online. Us and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of other churches. You know, one of the beautiful things about, the fun things for me personally about doing something online, I like different challenges anyway, so it's kind of fun to do it this way. It is kind of fun to not only, you know, do it online like this, but for our church family, but it is been taken advantage of by some relatives of mine that I almost never get a chance to go to church with, or at least kind of share a sermon with. So I've got obviously my mom and so I think my brothers and uncles and aunts and cousins and nieces and nephews and such in different parts of the country, sometimes even different parts of the world, and some former students who used to live with us who are all joining us. And so that part's kind of fun, to be honest with you, for us in that way. But it's still a local church family. I've got a cousin of mine, actually, he's been watching the last couple of weeks, and he says, I feel like I'm sitting on the front row. And so for you out there, Randall, who are sitting out in the front row, welcome again this morning. But for all of us as a church family, I just want to welcome you in this great way. Easter is such a fun time and such an unusual day, something that has great memories. You know, already Jeremy's told his story about getting together with family members in the Easter egg hunts. I got online with some of my wife's family this morning, and we did this kind of party, Easter early morning party for several of us gathered around the country and the world, actually. Our daughter and son-in-law overseas in Russia, and we kind of had a little miniature Easter party online ourselves this morning, so it's kind of fun to think about the memories that are there and the fun things that happen in our family, Easter egg hunts, or in a church service, and all the fun things that can happen at Easter. But I want to welcome you in that way, and just glad that you can maybe share in a unique way. Maybe this will be a memorable morning for you as well. I'm going to take a brief bit of time, and I want to teach this morning for a few minutes. I love the term epic, and especially when it pertains to epic tales, epic stories. The term epic often means heroic, or it means life-changing, life-altering, life-challenging, maybe an unparalleled moment in time when, you know, something happens. I love epic movies. You know, I don't know, recently I watched the movie Master and Commander, and they're sailing across the ocean. I love the story of David Livingston, the great missionary and explorer in Africa, and he had these epic tales of going, you know, down the Congo and the rivers and the Nile River and all the different exploration kinds of things, or maybe climbing Mount Everest or Mount Rainier in our case, in a local sense. But one of my favorite books is this epic story of a man who was stuck on a life raft for 72 days in the Atlantic Ocean by himself, trying to survive after his sailboat went down. So we get those, you know, epic stories, and they have these conclusions and challenging pieces. Certainly, even those of us who love the Scripture, we love these stories of epic tales of biblical characters. Moses, you know, Charlton Heston, you know, movie, parting of the Red Sea and opening up his arms and the Red Sea is parted. And, you know, or maybe the David and Goliath kind of a story of the boy slaying the giant in those kinds of ways. Those become a part of our vernacular. They become a part of, frankly, we use those, be they biblical or non-biblical, to illustrate a lot of challenges in life and even the current situation of life that's going on in our country and world today. Almost everybody is thinking about those epic stories, those epic challenges. Undeniably, the challenge that is out there needs epic stories and epic tales to kind of parallel. The story that we tell today is the Easter story. It's epic in that very much, it's the grandest of them all. Obviously as a Christian, and as a Christian story, it is Easter. We're going to tell that Easter story, and I'm a pastor, and I love to tell the story of Christ and the resurrection all the time. But it's maybe more appropriate than ever, being the fact that we designate this day as Easter Sunday, and we designate this time period, and this Easter story rises above. So I want you to get a glimpse for a moment as we tell that story one more time, and make sure you grasp the epic nature of it all. It's the story of Jesus, right? We know the story of Christ. He was born in Bethlehem. If you don't, it's certainly in the Bible, but he was born on Christmas. Whatever the time of Christmas was, we usually designate that in December, but he was born in that stable in Bethlehem. He was raised in a carpenter's home, became a carpenter himself, but the ministry life unfolded in the gospel stories of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when he was initiated into ministry, into what we call his public display of ministries, when he was baptized by his cousin John the Baptist. But he began to teach, and that we find the famous teachings of his life in the gospel stories, especially in Matthew 5 through 7. We hear the Sermon on the Mount and his teaching that just reflected over and over again. He healed and he brought miracles and brought changed lives and brought healed diseases and brought unbelievable changes in people's lives in that way. He also brought forgiveness and he restored lives in that way. In a sense, I always kind of point that when he talks about him bringing forgiveness, it's like he brought a sense of value and a sense of equality into people's lives that they had never before known. In other words, God created people to be image bearers. They were created in the image of God, and yet they were destroyed and dysfunctioned lives, and yet he brought restoration back into their lives, to children, to men, to women, to the poor, to the rich, to the well-known, to the not well-known. And yet he died on that last week. We've spent the week in our church going through these, what we call them, Passion Week devotions, and walking through the last week of his life. He came in that last week and lived out those final days in Jerusalem, and on that Good Friday, he was crucified. 2 days ago, we recognized that in a Good Friday devotional service here as a part of an online church service in our church, a well-attended online church service. But then, that day and the death on Saturday, in the grave, and on Sunday morning, he rose from the grave. The women went to the tomb to kind of take care of the corpse, the dead corpse of Jesus. And what did they find? They found an empty tomb. He showed himself to them. He showed himself to followers on this road to Emmaus story, that famous one that we find in Luke 24. He went to the upper room to meet with a handful of disciples. He showed himself again to fishermen by the sea. He showed himself to 500 people in the crowd before he ascended into heaven. We know that this Easter Sunday morning shows the story of the resurrected Christ, not just the dead Savior, but the resurrected Savior. That's the epic story. That's in the capsule. You can certainly read it for yourself in the scriptures of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the reflection upon that in the rest of the New Testament. And it's epic because of these three reasons. And if you like to kind of take notes, here's kind of my outline in a sense. It goes like this, that it's epic story because it's a story that's of how far back it goes. It's a story that reflects something that goes even before the event took place. It's a storyline that's been in progression for a long time. How far back does the story go? Secondly, how impactful was it on the present moment in time? And thirdly, how far reaching are its consequences? what had happened here, how far does it reach into the future? I want to share those three with you by, again, reading just part of the story of the resurrected Savior. It's found in Luke chapter 24. If you'd like to open your Bibles, I would love for you to do that. Again, my messages are never intended to give you Billy's sermon of anything. It's to help point you toward what the Bible teaches. Forget what I say. Remember what the Scriptures say. In Luke chapter 24, verse 36, this is at the end, this story follows at the end of when Jesus met with two of the disciples, not necessarily the 12, any of the 12, but two of the followers of Christ on this road to a little town called Emmaus, and he walked with them for a period of time, and they didn't recognize him at first until finally he revealed himself to them. And then they went to, these two men went to the upper room and met with more of the disciples. And here's what it says in Luke 24, verse 36. I'm going to read it, follow along. Verse 36 is, and while they, that is those two men that were on the road to Emmaus, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace with you. He appeared, right? Verse 37, and they were startled and frightened, thinking that they were a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise among your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And then he said this. He showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? It was almost his reality check. The fact that I'm not just a figment of your imagination. Let's have something to eat together. That presence that there. Now, granted, you know, we're sitting here in a church service that's an online platform, and we use these terms now in this way, and we know that we're sort of streaming online. Christ was not streaming anything. He literally came into their room. Let's not forget that physical presence. There was no social distancing going on here. He literally arrived with them. And he said, they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate in their presence. Verse 44, and he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. He was reflecting back on the Old Testament. And then it says in verse 45, then he opened their minds and they could understand, so that they could understand the Scriptures. And he told them, this was written, the Messiah will suffer. And he says, this is what was said. Look, he says, he's literally pointing back to the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And that's what he says, the Scripture that we as believers call the Old Testament. He's pointing back to all that. This was already written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. And he's talking about the coming Spirit of God. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. In that sense, he points toward what we now know of as Acts chapter 2 and the soon-to-come story at Pentecost. That's the story of the resurrection. One of the resurrection stories that we classify in Luke chapter 24, verse 36 through 49. Again, you can read it for yourself. But let's think about that again. What makes that story epic? It's how far back the story goes. In other words, what happened here did not just come out of thin air. It had a historical reference from the past. The long time issues that brought power to that moment. Secondly, how it was impactful for that present moment in time. And thirdly, how far-reaching the consequences were in all of it. So how far back does the story go? Let's just think about that for a second. That's what he says in verse 44. Everything must be fulfilled that was written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And he was saying, this has been a part of God's agenda and God's design for a very long time. So I did not just, you know, this story of the resurrection did not just appear. He really points back to God's creation, the creation design itself that starts in the book of Genesis, a story that we taught here at Lifeway. You can go back and look at those teachings on our online and on our website at any time. We taught those about a year and a half ago in the first few chapters of Genesis, that we were created as a part of God's, in God's image. We were created with a relationship with Him in a harmonious fashion. But here's what happened. As His God's image bearers in that perfect relationship, we walked away from God. They call that sin, the Bible calls it. We literally chose to go a different direction. And what took place as a result of that was ultimately decay of humanity. Now, if you are more than 30 years old right now, and that certainly is me, I'm already in that age category that in the modern era they say you're in that danger zone, over 60 of the coronavirus kinds of things. So, you know, all of a sudden my wife and I look up and go, wow, you know, we're on a decay. Our family has been posting pictures recently of old photographs, and some of them come up when I was 20 and 30. I want you to know, I don't think I look too terribly bad, but I can promise you that decay has already set in on my life. Why? Because it's my age. It's what's happened. I'm not as good looking as I used to be, if I ever was good looking, right? Decay takes place. Now, we understand aging processes, humanly speaking, but let's just be real. We laugh and joke about that decay, and we try to prevent it, but the truth is, it really does happen. And I don't mean that as just a joke or just a passing thing. We know that decay has already come. We also know that God said, I want to send an answer. The moment that decay began to take place in our lives, the moment that we stepped out of the Garden of Eden and decay began to take place, God sent a plan to bring restoration. That's a very important part to get. God had already had a plan, and that's why when we study the Old Testament scriptures, God says, I'm going to get you. I'm going to come back for you. There's the story of the Messiah coming, and we find it explained in the Psalms. We find it explained in Isaiah. We find it explained in Habakkuk. We find it explained in Micah. We find it explained in Jeremiah. We find it over and over again. And what we see is the scripture is full of the fact of the story of Jesus. Jesus Christ is in every story of all aspects of the scripture from the beginning of Genesis all the way through the Revelation, all of it. Christ is there. Why? Not just because as a Christian I'm doing wishful thinking, because God's answer was always the Messiah, and God's Messiah is Jesus Christ. Most of us in our decay barely understand really where we come from, right? The term I want to use for a second is the wandering souls comment. We are sort of, in a sense, that wandering soul, feeling a sense of directionless, no direction, directionlessness, I guess, if that's a word. We feel that life is really a series of mistakes that take place, and life is a confusing thing, and we always have a sense of guilt or confusion or lostness that comes around, and that's why that term wandering soul can really describe a lot of us. And I want you to think about that. Wandering means that it's like a sailboat who kind of is always seeking that best sense of direction against the wind. And occasionally I've done some sailing and you try to find that right moment, but you can't quite, you know, where the wind, because it shifts and we don't know if we have to shift ourselves. And we're sort of wandering. And sometimes in our confusion, we find ourselves wandering aimlessly. Many of us feel that from time to time. Maybe even right now, some of you are feeling that. But think about the term not just wandering, you know, like shifting around, but this term soul. That's a common term, and we don't always use it. However, what I find it fascinating is when you look, you'll find even in the news today, when there's an airplane going out, they'll say, how many souls on board? That's a term they commonly use. And when there's an airline crash, you know, God forbid. But when there is one, they say, how many souls were lost? That's a common term even in the news. Why? Because we know deep down inside for every one of us that we are not just animals. We're not just, some accident that took place. We're a part of a design somehow, even though most of us haven't figured that out. But we're now wandering souls because we're people that we're trying to connect with the image-bearing part of what God created in each one of us. But we know we need a sense of direction. We know that there should be a sense of direction. We know that there's a soul in there. And I know that deep down inside, I know I'm supposed to count. And yet, I'm wondering if I really do. The story goes back in time. The reason this epic story is real is because it reaches back to the core of what I know that what each one of us knows that we are. We are created to be in the image of God, and yet we've lost it. And God sent an answer to restore that image-bearing part of our lives. It's epic because it's a part of God's forever story. Long before you were born, long before I was born, it goes back to the beginning of time. The second part of this is that it's impactful because of the present moment. The present moment in verse 39, when Jesus walked into that room, he said, "Look, here are my hands and my feet. Touch me and see." Oh, you're a ghost, they thought, maybe from a... No, let's share some food. Give me a piece of fish and let's eat. So it isn't just some nicety story. This is a... who appeared in a... So online streaming video that Jesus did. No, this was Christ walked into the room and shared that moment. And all of a sudden, the death and the decay and the sense of wandering soul that they were feeling the day before on that Saturday and a Friday evening at the death of the Savior, all of a sudden, a whole new stimulus took place. A whole new life came about. Let's talk about a stimulus package for a second. It's big, obvious news right now, and no matter how you may feel about the subject, the obvious of the government comes along, and there's a lot of discussion about this and votes about this is the package that come along. Many of us, if not most of us, are impacted in some way or fashion by this stimulus package. And all of us, whether you feel good about it or not, we want relief economically to come about in this time period that we happen to be in. We want the government to at least give some kind of an input into our lives. I have a brother who's in a business, and this is impacting him in a big way. And he's talking to me about how this, could impact employees in his company in that way. We even talk about that as a church and employees and all these kinds of things. So we get that, humanly speaking. Dear God, may the government help maybe give us a little tie over until maybe we can get the business going again. Well, that's a business plan. That's not a bad thing. We want a job. We need a job. We need food on the table, right? We want our economy to survive. Think about for a business for a minute and what happens in a business. Did you know that the average business in America, the average small business in America, the length of time of that business is 18 years. That's a Google search of mine. One of the oldest businesses in America today is the Baker's Chocolate Company. It was started in 1755. The next one in 1795 was Jim Beam Liquor Company. Started in 1795, now been around over 200 years. J.P. Morgan Chase was started in 1799, so it's more than 200 years old. Still around. Citigroup was started in 1812, so it's now more than 200 years old. The Remington Firearms Company was started in 1816, so it's now more than 200 years old. And then the last one for fun I threw in was the Pabst Brewing Company, 1844. Not quite 200 years old. Now, for all of you who like to keep score, and there's more, of course, in this story, I look at that, and the chocolate company was the oldest, two liquor companies, two banks, and one gun shop, right? Now, that's just kind of for fun. Most companies never survive that long. So stimulus packages might arrive. Maybe I can get 18 years, 15 years, 30 years out of this company that's out there. Can a stimulus save our company? Maybe. Can it save some of the economics of our nation? Maybe for a period of time. But can it really save us ultimately? The real answer? No. The stimulus package that God sent was not just some period of time to rescue you for a period. It was an eternal thing. And when Christ resurrected from the grave, he came and brought life to a decayed body. The women went to the tomb to try to anoint the decayed body. And instead, they found life. Jesus conquered death and sin and the grave, not just for a stimulus package for a period of time, but for eternity. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death and decay. And the law gives sin its power, but thanks be to God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the impact of the resurrection for the present moment was not just the resurrection of my marriage. And many of you are struggling in your marriage. Many of you are struggling in your economy. It wasn't just that, or struggling with your kids. It wasn't just that. As much as we want to say that, it wasn't just your money or your job. Although I pray that that becomes resurrected in this present moment. But the beauty of the story of this Easter message is the fact that he in the present walked in personally to bring full restoration in the present moment for eternity. He saves us from death and the finality of the grave. And the last part is, how far reaching are the consequences? He goes back to the beginning. It comes into the present because he walks into our lives. But how far reaching? Verse 47, it says, there is now repentance and the forgiveness of sin. He says he commissioned us as his people. I am bringing you current repentance and forgiveness of sins, so that you can now preach this to all, my name to all nations for all times. There is a Greek tense. If you know the Greek language, since Jeremy was talking a while ago about the Greek image of the eggs, and that's a pretty cool story. But in that, there's this aorist tense, and we don't usually have this in the English language. But the aorist tense, when you say something in aorist, says that what happened in the present, the consequences, the rolled out aspects of that word go on forever. They never stop in that aorist sense. It happens now for all times. And in this case, what happened now in the time of Jesus 2,000 years ago happens for all times, for all people, for all nations, for everywhere, for every corner of the globe. There's an old hymn that we often sing that says, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. The consequences of that epic story of Jesus when he died on the cross happened, and it was forgiveness for those people in that room 2,000 years ago. It's the forgiveness now for Billy Arnold, who was born in Corpus Christi, Texas, a long time ago, who has happened for you, no matter where you come from, or whatever your age, whatever your situation, no matter where you came from, whatever life story you happen to have. Jesus paid it all for all times. It's real. That's actually why I'm a preacher. That's why I love telling the story. And I don't mean to just kind of get preachery on everybody. But guys, this is an eternal story that took place 2,000 years ago. That the consequences of that and the message for that can be for me, even who I am. For you, even who you are. It's the joy of why I love to know people from literally parts of the globe, because it spans every language, every culture, every background. And what's the message of this epic story? There is now no condemnation for anyone who can be found in Christ. This is launching a new series of messages that I'm going to be teaching over the next few weeks in the book of Romans. And I'm going to stick to chapter 8 for a few weeks, whether we're online or back in our room, or frankly, even when we're back in our room, I'm pretty much sure that we're still going to go online, so you can join us anytime, even live in the room when we get to that point online. Romans chapter 8, and it reads this, these first few verses, and catch this epic result of the story. Therefore, in Romans 8, verse 1, write this down. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law, for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's present term, past accomplishment of that epic story, current events and future results. There is no condemnation. You are set free. In verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do because of its weakness, it was weakened by the flesh, God now has done by sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Before I finalize this here for you this morning, I want to thank Jeremy. I want to thank Rachel. Jeremy actually is a fireman and is one of our first responders that we often talk about in these days. Tough world in that way. Our worship is always led by multiple people in our church. It's something we tend to do. There's several worship leaders and many band people. So I want to thank Jeremy and Rachel for coming in. Rachel's one of our worship leaders as well. I certainly want to thank Brad Tucker for coming in as part of all of this. And I want to thank Kevin Perry for very much for helping make all of this happen. The five of us are obviously in this room trying to reach out to you, to each one of us in our church family and other locations, but to bring that message that they just sang about. And I want to leave you with this last thought, that truth of that song and that Romans 8 passage that I gave to you, it is the fact that this is an epic story, because first off, it shows us the epic pardon that can be done. If you are a part of our Good Friday service, and you can still go back and watch that online, Alvin Lynn preached this simple message, but it was profound, to say, how deeply are we pardoned? For a misdemeanor, or a life sentence, or a death sentence? In this case, the truth is, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is an epic story because it's an epic pardon. It's an epic forgiveness. Therefore, at Romans 8, 1, read this chapter over and over again over the next few weeks at Romans 8. For there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. It's an epic pardon. We get to be now part of an epic family. We now are looking forward to an epic future because of an epic Savior. In John chapter 8, how do you become a part of that family? In John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, Jesus said these words. You can find it for yourself in John 10. He says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. These are Jesus' words. He says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Those are not my words. Those are Christ's words. And when you trust in Christ with your life and you turn and open up your heart and your life to Him, He literally comes into your life, and we can do just what that song sang, hallelujah. You praise the one. He's the risen Son of God. John 14, verse 6, write that down if you don't know this verse. John 14, 6, Jesus' words said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to me except through me, He says. Life is found. How? Through a stimulus package? Well, I pray for the stimulus package. I pray for your business. I pray for your family. I pray for your economy. We want those to survive. But here's the biggest deal of all. We can be saved from all money woes in the world, and still not find the life that we were created to find. We can be saved from every problem that you might be experiencing in your life right now and a lot of worries that you might have and still reach the end and not find the life that I was created. Your life can be totally restored. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray to invite you to pray with me that maybe even where you're at, you might want to open up your heart and your life to say, I want that Savior. That's the epic story that I want to be able to report in my life. I'm going to pray for us on this Easter. You pray with me, and then we're going to sing one last song, and then Kevin's going to close out our morning. Almighty God, thank you for the epic story. The epic story that you thought of and you created in your own mind, literally at the creation of all mankind. And when we left a relationship with you and walked away from you out of that relationship, you then implemented the plan to bring the chosen one, God Himself, becoming a man, living out as the perfect God in an imperfect and unholy and dysfunctional and broken world. And yet you lived that perfect life, and you did not deserve decay, and yet you died on the cross, and yet defeated death on that Easter Sunday morning and rose from the grave, and then gave the opportunity for each of us to say, if you'll trust me, there can no longer be any consequences. There is no condemnation, eternal condemnation, for any one of us who trusts in you. So my prayer is on this Easter morning that many of us sitting in our living rooms, kitchens, by ourselves, or in the context of a family, no matter who we are, we could just say to you, maybe right now in our hearts, say, I trust in the Savior. I may not understand everything, but I ask for the restoration that the Savior brings. God, I ask for your forgiveness. I want a new life. I invite Jesus into my heart. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind, we lift up this prayer, and all God's people together in unison said, Amen.